For coming and making this a part of your day today. I'd invited Mario, he was going to team teach with me today, but the poor guy got sick. And so he sent me a text yesterday morning, he said he's just down and out. And I think, honestly, it's this stuff he drinks. I was not feeling well one time, so he brings to the office this tea. It's like some potion he made or something like that. He's just like comes from the blackberry roots or something. I destroy blackberries, right? So he's a drink this. The light that killed me, the stuff, you know? And so then he drinks his green stuff. It's kind of like, I don't know what it is. It looks really bad. I think that's his problem. I think he's drinking that stuff and he's not feeling well. So anyway, we'll pray for him. Well, we're in the middle of a series called Carols. And so what we're doing is we're taking a look at some of the Christmas carols that we sing, some of the more popular ones, and kind of diving a little bit deeper into their meaning. So rather than just kind of pulling them off the shelf, you know, like one time out of the year or something like that, and then kind of singing them and putting them back on the shelf, what is it that we're really singing? And I'm praying that as we talk about some of these, the first week was All Holy Night, and then last week, we'll come all ye faithful, joyful, and triumph, and you'll recognize the one we're going to talk about this week in just a moment, or maybe you remember because I told you what it was last week. But I'm a follower of John Piper, so I enjoy his teaching. I follow him, and he was teaching on another hymn, one that we haven't talked about. But he wrote this. He said, "Dissecting Christmas carols can be musical murder." So all the music people, you say amen right now. That's your spot. Okay, there you go. Unless the disassembly fits together again more beautifully and more fully felt. And then he says, that's my goal, and that's my goal as well. As we talk about some of the hymns, as we kind of dive deeper into some of these Christmas hymns, that they really come alive to us. I've had people say, you know, I never really thought of it that way, and it has become so much more meaningful to me. So that's my goal, and I just kind of invite you into that. But first, how many have ever written a letter to Santa Claus? Okay, like lots of us, right? Like that recently? Yeah, Chuck, you're going, yeah, recently. So Dave this morning, 8 o'clock gathering, he goes, yeah, I wrote one to Santa Claus. And he kind of took me by surprise. I thought, like recently? Anyway, well, maybe some of us adults too, but I email santa.com, gets about a million of these things a year. And so, and they answer all of them. So they got a bunch of Santas, I guess, working really hard, or helpers or whatever. And I got some of them for you. So here they are, the Dear Santa letters. Dear Santa, I'm sorry, but I don't have a chimney. I'll leave the cat flap unlocked for you. And then he says, John, but please watch out for the litter box. So good word there for Santa. Dear Santa, from Jenny, age 8, do you have elves that help, or elves that sit on the sofa all day long? Here's one. Dear Santa, Mommy and Daddy says, I've not been very good these past days. How bad can I be before I lose my presence? Christian. Oh, Mackenzie, I love this. Age 11. Dear Santa, did you really run over my grandma? Dear Santa, Kyla, I'm going to speak for all the children now, okay? Please don't bring me any new clothes. You know, so kind of what parents use Christmas to do that, I guess. Dear Santa, thank you for the remote control car last year, even though it broke a day later. I know you tried, and that's what counts. Alex, age 8. Okay, here's one here. Dear Santa, where'd it go? I'm sorry for putting all that X-Lax in your milk last year, but I wasn't sure if you were real. My dad was really mad. You got to think about that one for just a moment, right? My dad was really mad. X-Lax, Santa Claus, my dad. Okay. Okay, you got it there. Okay, then finally this one here. It's actually coming up on the screen. Dear Santa, do you know that Jesus is the real reason for the season, for Christmas? Not to be mean, but he is. Roseanne, age 11. She's right. Jesus is the reason for the season. That's kind of a cliche. That's kind of a jingle that, you know, we kind of hear a lot. But I want to focus on Jesus today. I want to focus on Jesus as Lord? What about this Jesus, and who is he, and what's the Christmas hymn, and our maestros somewhere back there coming to the piano? Hello there. Oh, there he is right there. Okay. Hiding. Oh, thank you. Hiding away back there, huh? We're going to sing the Christmas hymn today that we're going to kind of focus on. And so it's going to, are you ready?
I think so.
Okay, let's do it. All right, here we go. Oh, I think you know it.
And away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus lay. The stars in the sky look down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay.
Now, do you know the motions, hand motions of that? Is anybody like, how's it go?
The little service, I saw a little bit of like,
yeah, that little Lord Jesus. Yeah, that's it. Lay down his sweet head. There's a bunch of other ones there. I mean, you guys know what they are. There they are. See him coming down. Do you know that Christmas hymn that you're hearing goes clear back into the 1800s? And it first showed up, thank God for the Lutherans, in their Sunday school material. Not sure who wrote it, but we sing it a lot, don't we? It's one of those hymns, one of those Christmas hymns that we kind of pull out. Sometimes we gather the children around and we sing it. I want to talk about it today. I want to talk about the little Lord Jesus and what it means to you and to me, and what's your view of Jesus. Just think about it for a moment. Because a lot of us have the manger scenes, don't we? We do. Some of us do. We have the manger scene, and we'll be sure to have the little baby Jesus right there. But what's he mean to you and to me? That's what we're talking about. Maybe it just might look like this.
Dear tiny infant Jesus.
Hey, you know, sweetie, Jesus did grow up. You don't always have to call him baby. It's a bit odd and off-putting to pray to a baby.
Well, look, I like the Christmas Jesus best, and I'm saying grace. When you say grace, you can say it to grown-up Jesus or teenage Jesus or bearded Jesus or whoever you want.
You know what I want? I want you to do this grace good, so that God will let us win tomorrow.
Dear tiny Jesus, in your golden fleece diapers with your tiny little fat balled up fist pawing.
He was a man. He had a beard.
Look, I like the baby version the best. Do you hear me? I win the races and I get the money.
Ricky, finish the grace.
Okay. Dear 8-pound, 6-ounce, newborn infant Jesus, don't even know a word yet. Just a little infant, so cuddly, but still omnipotent. Thank you for all your power and your grace, dear baby God. Amen.
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 Let's dig in.
There it is right there, this 8-pound, 6-ounce, little baby Jesus. Hand all balled up. Don't even know a word yet. Still omnipotent. Thank you, baby Jesus. Thank you, God. I want to ask you this question. What's the size of your Jesus? Who is he to you today? That's what we're going to focus on as we kind of think about this hymn. Here's the big question for the day. Just kind of lock into this. What size is your Jesus? Is he just a manger baby, or is he Lord? Because it makes a difference. What size is your Jesus? Is he just a 8-pound, little 6-ounce, little baby Jesus? Gold fleece diaper, hand all balled up. Can't even say a word. Or is he Lord? Now, I know God came in the flesh. I know Jesus came as a baby. But our perception of who Jesus is in our life today will make a huge difference. It makes a difference in how we live our life because Jesus is Lord. Say it with me. Jesus is Lord. Say it again. Jesus is Lord. Do you know that 740 times, depends on what version of the Bible you're reading, 740 times in the Bible, he's referred to as Lord. Lord. If you're a parent, or maybe even as a child, if your parents wanted to, or if you want to, mom and dad, make an impression on your kids, so that they remember. How, oftentimes we're doing what we're repeating it over and over and over again, right? And so many times we've said, my mother said to me, if I got to tell you just like one more time, you know. Well, 740 times he's referred to as Lord. At the very beginning of the Christmas story, it's firmly established that Jesus Christ is Lord. Here it is, Luke chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, coming up. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. Everybody say it, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Jesus is Lord. So the big question that we're dealing with today is this, how big is your Jesus? When you sing that song, Away in the Manger, what's the visual that you get? Little baby Jesus? 8 pounds, 6 ounces. Tight fists. Gold diaper. What's the visual you get? What's the picture that you get of Lord? It makes a difference in everyday life. If you're married, your view of Jesus will make a difference in your marriage. If you're looking, if you're single and you're looking to someday be married, it will make a difference in how you look in your life. It will make a difference in your career. It will make a difference in your work. It will make a difference in all your family life. It will just make a difference in life. Your view of Jesus, how do you view him today? Lord, the Greek word that is used over and over and over, kyros, means this. And we need to capture this. It means Lord. It means master. And literally, sir. It's a title for God and for Christ, the one who exercises supernatural authority over mankind, or the one who commands. And I suppose some of us, we begin to get a picture of someone who commands, maybe like a puppet. I was actually going to get a puppet. I was going to grab one from our children's pastor and get a puppet, because that's the picture that we have. Well, someone who commands, or a marionette little puppet thing who's got all the strings, and that's kind of the picture that we get. And for many of us, that causes us, when we talk about control, Jesus as Lord of our life, as control or supreme authority, there's a reaction that happens. And we kind of draw back, because we have a picture of control in our minds. Right? Some of us have been controlled by maybe an abusive parent or an abusive spouse or an abusive somebody or an abusive boss. And they've controlled us. And so that's the lens that we look at that and we think about that through. Maybe government officials and on, parents, and you can add to that list. But here's the deal. Misused control leads to captivity, and captivity leads to fear. So what we do in that world is we try to be in control. So we do things to be in control. Nothing against making lists, but that's how some of us try to control things. We make lists, don't we? Some of us try to control our finances by hoarding them, and some of us try to make sure that we're in the quote unquote the driver's seat in life, right? Not even physically the driver's seat, but we're always going to be in control, and that's how that begins to translate, and that's the picture that we get when we think about Jesus as Lord, Jesus as supreme authority, Jesus as controller. Man, I'm not sure that's what I want. I want to talk to you about that, because that's the life that Jesus calls into. That's the joy that Jesus calls us into. I don't know. Maybe, is it in a guy's DNA to always want to have the remote control? You know, is it? Maybe it is. That's control. Now, I admit, that when my wife gets a hold of it, I get a little nervous. And then she starts flipping through channels. Of course, I don't do that. Right. We have to think this thing through, because a life in Jesus is a life that allows him to have full control. We'll talk about that in a moment. I wrote this down this morning, and it's something that is very deep in my heart, and the finger is being pointed back to me. We do a disservice in the church when we do not teach the lordship of Jesus and what that looks like in a Jesus follower's life, in a follower of Jesus. I'm going to say it again because I want us to get it. We do a disservice in the church when we do not teach the lordship of Jesus and what that looks like and how that's lived out in a follower's life. You see, there's competition for who's in control. And by the way, I give you a little spoiler alert here. If you're the one who's in control of your life, you're always going to be disappointed. You're always going to be disappointed. Because you weren't meant to be in control, and I'm not meant to be in control, and we weren't meant to be Lord. That's Jesus' role in our life. And it's a challenge to us because when we talk about who's in competition here for control, guess who it is? It's you, and it's me, it's us, right? Right? He's in competition with me. He's in competition with us for control of our life. And by the way, this is good news. I don't know what you're thinking, like, this is Christmas, man. Kind of lighten up. This is good news. This is good news. So one who came for you and for me, the one who gave all, we're going to see that in just a few moments. So just let me have control of your life. You can trust me. Live your life in me. But what's it mean for Jesus in our lives to move from little Lord Jesus in that perception, that view of him, to the one who is in control of my life? What's it look like? What's it mean to live so that Jesus is supreme authority or controller? How do we do that? How do we move that way? And by the way, we don't technically make him Lord. I hope that we know it. We don't technically make him. God made him Lord. We don't make him Lord. God made him Lord a long, long time ago. He's already Lord. What we're talking about is surrendering to who he already is. So how do we do that, especially right now if we feel stuck? Because when I start talking about control, things start going through our minds, and maybe we begin to think about areas in our life where maybe we're stuck there. So how do we move from this little Lord Jesus, that perception, and not giving him full control to a life that's fully surrendered? How do we move from partially surrendered to him to being fully surrendered to him? Well, first of all, we need to understand what partially surrendered looks like. And Jesus gives us some help there because he gives us this really cool illustration, this really cool story. So you have your Bibles, go to Luke chapter 6. And here's a picture here. And it's interesting because as I read it, we're going to have a visual in just a moment. You'll see why. Because Jesus says, here's a partially surrendered life right here, but here's a fully surrendered life, and here's what it looks like, and here are the results of what it looks like. So here we go. Luke chapter 6, verse number 46. He says, first of all, this is a partially surrendered life. So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? There you go. That's a partially surrendered life. When you call me Lord, 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 but you don't do what I say. You recognize me as Lord, but you don't do as I say. And then Jesus goes on. He says, first thing he says, look, I'm going to show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teachings, and then follows it. He says, now, here's what that looks like. It looks like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it's well built. So Jesus says, here's a partially surrendered life. Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say. Let me give you a picture of what a fully surrendered life looks like. And then he says, here's a partial life that's surrendered to him again. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. Now, right now, how many, that picture of that house this last week on the news going over the cliff, over the bank, did you think about that? Did you see that? Right? So the water and the rains and the storm came, and the house is sitting by the bank, and it did what? Boom. And some of you maybe experienced damage to your home because of the water and the rains. And Jesus uses that to give us an illustration. Now, what we have to do is kind of move away from kind of the four walls in the house. Oh, yeah, that will happen to a house. Listen, Jesus is talking about something much more important than a physical dwelling, than a house. He's talking about your life, and he's talking about my life, our lives. He's saying, those of you who call me Lord, Lord, but, you know, it's just that lip service, and you don't obey me, you don't follow through with what I'm saying and living obediently, you don't give me control of your life, this is what your life looks like. But those of you who do, those of you who have learned full control and surrender to Him, your life will stand firm. That's a powerful, powerful visual that Jesus gives us. So I want to come back to this question. What size is your Jesus? A partially surrendered life ends up just being a bunch of Lord, Lord, but we don't do what He says. We'd never allow that with our kids, would we? Partially surrendered life is one that says, I believe in Jesus as Lord, but I still want to be in control. So, you know, how many of us find ourselves sometimes there? Lord, Lord, but I want that job. I want this life. I want this spouse maybe, or this person. So, God, I want to have some control here. Or how about this? A partially surrendered life says, I believe Jesus is Lord. I'm just not going to trust Him like with everything. He comes back to the question, what size is your Jesus? Is He just a little baby Jesus? You know, kind of all cuddly and, you know, can't say a word? Believe He's omnipotent? What's your perception of who Jesus is? I think the tragedy today, I believe, is that some of us have fallen into this false teaching that, you know, I joined the church. Or I dropped something in the bucket there when it went by. I say God bless you when someone sneezes, God bless America, all that kind of stuff. And look, I'm a follower of Jesus, but Jesus is not full control. In fact, that partial thing has a way of kind of working into other areas of our life as well. Finances. I'll give you this, God. I'll keep this. Time, commitment to others. On and on and on. Here's what I'd like for us to do. Just pause for a second. And kind of think about where am I maybe living kind of partially surrendered here? What's that look like in my life? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or anything like that. Just think about it for a moment. To move from a partially surrendered life to a fully surrendered life, what's that look like? Because that's the life that the Bible calls us into. The Word of God calls us into Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. It's a picture of a fully surrendered life. Trust in the Lord with what? All of your heart. Some of you have memorized it. And don't lean on your own understanding. So it's all of our heart. It's all of our life that we give to Him and we trust Him with. We have to move from this little Lord Jesus and answer this question. We move toward who He really is and what He's called us to do. And that's to be fully surrendered to Him in all of our life. Not some kind of Sunday Christian when it's convenient or that kind of God bless you Christian. In fact, Romans gives us a picture. I'm going to read it to you. Romans chapter 14, what it looks like. This life, that to be fully surrendered to Him, for we don't live for ourselves. We don't live for ourselves. We don't die for ourselves. That's what Paul says. He said, if we live, guess what? It's to honor the Lord. That's a fully surrendered life. If we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or we die, we belong to the Lord. Now, who's alive? Look around. Yeah, there you go. Thank you very much. We're all alive, right? If we're alive, what do? We live to honor the Lord. If we die, we die to honor. We belong to the Lord. Who do we belong to? Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. For God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. Just think about that for a moment. Just think about it. God bought you, bought me with this high price. Paul says again in 1 Corinthians 7:23, just a chapter later, God paid a high price for you. Salvation costs us nothing. It costs Jesus everything. It cost Him His life. And when we receive Him, this brand new life, we no longer own the rights to our life. We belong to Him. We surrender to His lordship. We are no longer the controller of our life. What we have to do is push away from this real casual approach of little baby Jesus. Here's what I invite you to do. When you sing that song, Away in the Manger, you do the motions, you don't do the motions, you get that spot that says, little Lord Jesus. Can our perception be who he is? Who he is in our life? He's God. He's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. I just have two questions for you this morning to think about. They're coming up on the screen. Here they are. Number one, are you living partially surrendered today? Just think about it. And in what area of your life do you need to make him Lord or fully surrendered? Some of us are going to answer that question this way. In my relationship that I'm in right now, I need to surrender that to him. I've been hanging on to that. Some of us are going to look at our finances and go, you know, God, I've been hanging on to that. I'm going to give them to you, whatever that looks like. Some of us, it's our careers. Some of us, it's our jobs. It's on and on and on. What is Jesus saying to you today? Where are you potentially living partially surrendered to him? Your time, your schedule goes on and on and on. And secondly, in what area of your life do you need to make him Lord? What area of your life this morning you say, God, I'm going to give that up to you. Where is it? Just hang on to those two questions. I'm going to just give you just four thoughts real quick. The size of your Jesus will determine the level of your submissiveness. See, I can submit to the one who is in total control, who knows what tomorrow holds even before we do. I can submit to him. The size of your perception of who he is will determine your level of submissiveness. If he's just little baby Jesus, if that's your perception, he can only do this, then that affects your level of submissiveness. Secondly, the size of your Jesus will determine how you approach life, how you approach all of life. The size of your Jesus will determine how you approach and how you deal with life events. So you're facing an event in your life right now. What's your perception of him? Is he in control? Because if he is, we understand that as we take the next step, he's leading us and he's guiding us. The Bible says that. He's the one who's controlling. He's the one who's leading us. It changes how we look at life events. And then lastly, the size of your Jesus will determine your level of trust. See, we can trust him. He's God. What's your perception? A few years ago, a gal named, first name Roberta, was looking for this manger scene. Or she was at an antique store and she found this manger scene, this antique manger scene. And she was kind of surprised at the price of it. And so she went up to ask the owner of the store, is that the true price? And the lady responds, yes, it is. It's a dollar. And then she went on to say, look, everything's there except Jesus. Now, I'd like for us to think about that for just a moment. And think of your life. Think of the manger scene. Who's there? What's your perception of Jesus? Who is he in your life? Is he just little baby Jesus, 8 pounds, 6 ounces? All cuddly, fists rolled up, can't even say a word? Or is he God? Is he Lord of your life? Is he one who controls your life and my life? He's the one I want to submit to. How about you? Let's stand together, shall we? We're going to pray. We're going to lead us in prayer. Now, I'm just going to invite us to consider this morning what area of our life that maybe we're living partially surrendered and give that up to him. For some of us, you know, you may be here, it may be your life. You may be here, you've never given your life to Jesus. And this is your time. This would be a whole different Christmas for you. I just promise you that if you're here and you've never received him as Lord and Savior. I can tell you that your life will be different if you're hanging on to an area of control in your life and you give that up to him today and you say, God, I'm just going to walk in this brand new understanding of who you are, and I'll leave this place. You're Lord and you're the one watching over me. You're in control. Your life will be different. I'm not telling you it's going to be free from challenges. It's just different. It's just different when we face life understanding that he's in control. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for today. I thank you, God, that you came to earth, and you did come as a as a babe. But you're God. And Jesus, you lived a sinless life and you died for us. You were raised from the dead. You're Lord, the Lord of Lords. And you just call us to a life that's fully submitted to you, completely trusting in you, fully trusting, fully submissive to who you are in your wisdom ways. Not just calling you Lord, Lord, but obeying you, walking in your wisdom, walking in your truth. And God, some of us today, we're hanging on to some stuff. And so whatever that might be in your life, let's just give it up to him right now, shall we? If it's a relationship, let's just let that go. Say, God, I give this to you. For some of us, you're concerned about tomorrow or your jobs, your careers. And so you've been trying to control that. Let's give that up to him right now, whatever that is. It's your future. Maybe for some of us, it's a bit of our past. We're trying to control that. But we need to give that up to him today. So let's just do that, shall we? And let's just receive the freedom that comes from being fully surrendered to him. Jesus, we love you. We give you praise. We give you thanks today. Let's just sing the first verse of that again. And let's see him for who he is.
And away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hill.
So as we leave this place, and we got a few more weeks at Christmas, or a couple more weeks, I guess about a week and a half. And whenever we put that song away, can we just, when we sing that or when we hear that, just let our hearts and let our minds go to who Jesus is. He's Lord, and he's come. He's come to give us a brand new life. Amen. Next week is a special Sunday for us. It's Christmas Sunday, and the kids are going to be joining us. We're going to be doing a series of, I think, lessons and carols and that type of a thing, Chad. And it's going to be a great day. And we're going to focus on Emmanuel, God with us. It's going to be an awesome Sunday. So I just invite you, if you have guests from out of town, bring them. Service will be, gatherings will be about 65 minutes next week as we gather on Christmas Sunday. It's going to be great. If you're here and you need prayer and you're going like, I just deal with this control thing, I'll be down here. David will be around. Others will be around. Let's pray. If you're here and you've never, this is brand new to you, ever experienced life in Jesus, man, I'd just love to show you the way and pray with you. So let's do that, shall we? Father, thank you for today. I pray your blessing upon each one here today. God, we'll just pray that in just some supernatural way that only you can do, you just make yourself real to each one of us. Let us know, remind us that we're not walking this life alone. In Jesus' name I pray, everyone said, amen. God bless you. See you next Sunday.